I'm going to be reading from Psalm 1, starting at verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 60 to 69. John chapter 6. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascended to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God."
Good morning, everyone. I think I know most, if not all of you, but in case we don't know each other, my name's John. As Reese said, I'm the chaplain up at DRV, and it's lovely to be with you this morning. Although I'm sad about the circumstances, that is that Tom's not well, so we do pray for a swift and speedy recovery, and we're grateful that it's not COVID. You sometimes forget there are other illnesses in the world, don't you? Everyone's so focused on the one. Anyway, we do pray that he recovers swiftly, but it's a delight to be with you this morning. And I'm going to share some reflections on Psalm 1. And I didn't know that this was the school picture and psalm, but I think that's great. I was a school chaplain for a while, and ours was the old hymn, "From Strength to Strength." That was the motto, and that was the old hymn. Anyway, I won't bore you with that. Let's pray and have a look at Psalm 1. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word together, that you would help me to speak clearly and faithfully and helpfully, and you would help us all to set aside all other distractions and to hear what you have to say to us, and not only hear and understand, but take it to heart and live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can see on the screen, I have in mind a particular song, "We Shall Not Be Moved." You know that one? I won't sing it for you to spare you suffering. We shall not be moved. We shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waterside, we shall not be moved. What does that song mean to you? I'm assuming you've heard it before. But what does it mean? It was originally sung back in the early 19th century, as an African-American slave spiritual. In the 20th century and the 21st century still, it's been recorded by a multitude of people. Pete Seeger, Elvis Presley, Johnny Cash, Ella Fitzgerald, The Seekers, Joan Baez, Peter, Paul and Mary, Public Enemy, and my personal favourite, Mississippi John Hurt. That's a beautiful, beautiful... I'd love to play it for you, but copyright would not let me do that. It's been used in a multitude of ways. It's been used as a protest song by the union movement and by the civil rights movement, particularly in the 1960s when many of those recordings were made. If, like me, you enjoyed watching wrestling back in the 1980s when Hulk Hogan and Giant Haystacks and Andre the Giant, where there was another wrestler called Big Daddy, and he used this as his theme song as he walked into the ring to wrestle. If you watch soccer, you might know that the Liverpool Football Club's supporters use this as an anthem. You can actually go to their website and download it so that you can learn how to sing it properly with their own lyrics, of course. It's had a multitude of varied recordings and usages. But we need to remember it was not originally written as a folk song or a protest song or a football anthem. It was written as a song of faith. And it was based on two passages in the Old Testament. The first one is Jeremiah chapter 17, where in verses 17 and 18 it says this: "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." I think that's the Australian translation of the "it has no worries." And the, much the same vein, here in Psalm 1 verse 3, it says of the righteous person, "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." And it's that psalm that I want us to look at today. But before we do, I just want to spend a little time thinking about the psalms in general. This is the first of a series of psalms in your Bible, and they really were Israel's hymn book. We haven't handed out hymn books today. We don't tend to hand out and handle things, but you'll be familiar with hymn books and you go, "Well, there's that lovely song and its number such and such." The Psalms were like that for Israel. And that's important to remember because these were originally written not as text to be read on a page, but as songs to be sung. And there's a difference, isn't there, when you listen to or sing a song to when you read text on a page. You interact with it differently. Songs and music stir the heart and the soul. They appeal to the emotions as much as anything else. Are there songs that bring back particular memories or emotions for you? I was driving to work the other day and they played that old song, I'd forgotten how long ago it was, from 1982, Come on Eileen. I don't know if any of you know that or remember that, but the second they started playing it, I was back at a school dance in the school hall when I was a teenager. Just like that. That's what music does to you, isn't it? Do you have songs that bring back particular memories for you? Are there songs that make you sad? I remember one day a few years ago in church, we sang one of my favourite hymns, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And there was a lovely, dear lady who wouldn't say boo to a goose and was faithful as anything. She got up out of her seat and she walked out. And I went to talk to her afterwards. I said, "What's going on? Well, why did you walk out of church? That's not like you." It was a song that they had sung at her husband's funeral. And every time she hears it, it just sends her off. Songs do that to us, don't they? Are there songs that make you smile? Is there an album that you put on when you need to relax or refresh yourself? There's something about music, isn't there, that we respond to and deal with in a very different way to words on a page. And in a sense, it's a shame that we don't have a recording of or the music of the original version of this psalm so that we could sing it and hear it the way it was meant to be. Because that's what they were written for, to appeal to the heart and the emotions and to stir the soul. But the psalms don't just do that. They don't just appeal to the heart and the emotions. They were also written to teach deep truths. That's not true of every song. Listen to the radio. If you analyse the words of many pop songs, you won't get a great deal of deep meaning out of them. Often it's just a load of rubbish. The Beatles' John Lennon actually demonstrated this very clearly once. He found out that when the Beatles were at the height of their power, a university professor was having his students analyse and decipher the meaning of the lyrics of the Beatles' songs. When John Lennon heard this, he set out to write a song that would confound them all, a song that was deliberately nonsensical. I Am the Walrus, some of you may know. And it just reminds us that many songs have very little to no meaning at all, but some do. Because music is actually a great way to teach us, isn't it? How many of our children have learned the alphabet by singing a song? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And how many other things do we learn in song? I was once upon a time, before I went into ministry, I was a teacher. I taught mostly maths, and I can remember when I was training as a maths teacher, the guy that was lecturing us was talking about this. He said, maybe you should try this. John, you play the guitar. Take something, Pythagoras' theorem, whatever, and write a song about it. Take your guitar into the classroom and teach your students. I never dared do it because I think I could guess what the reaction would be. But it's true, isn't it? We do learn things through songs. And it's not just for children, it's for adults too. And that's what the Psalms do. They teach us great truths about God. So having said all of that, let's have a look at Psalm 1. At the heart of the psalm is this contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous, we are told, are like that tree that is planted by the waterside. I can remember, we forget so easily now that we've had all this rain for the last couple of years, but remember a couple of years ago we were in awful drought, and I can remember flying over to Perth, which is, what, a five-hour flight, and the whole way looking out the window, all you could see all the way across Australia was brown. From one state to another, one side of the country to the other, it was brown. With just occasionally you would see a little ribbon of green. That's where the waterways were. That's where the rivers were. And even in the height of drought, the trees that were planted there, that were growing there, had their roots sunk deep down into whatever source of water was still lingering there under the ground. And they will survive and they will stand firm even when the rest of the countryside is dying. And this psalm tells us the righteous person is like that. They have their roots tapped deep into the source of life that will sustain them through thick and thin. And that source of life is not some underground source of water. What is it? It's the Word of God. We're told in verse 2 that this is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Now, when you hear God's law mentioned, you might think, well, that's like the Ten Commandments and all the other laws in the Old Testament. There are 613 of them in all. But it's more than that. I think this is a reference to God's word in its totality, all the teaching and all the instructions of God that's been recorded. At the time the psalm was written, that was probably just the first half of the Old Testament as we know it today. We now have not only the completed Old Testament, but the whole New Testament as well, including the Gospels, including that reading we had where the disciples said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go?" We have the words of eternal life. And we are told that we ought to delight in it and meditate on it day and night. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say who endures the word of God. Because I think sometimes we treat God's word that way. We patiently sit through an hour at church every Sunday. We drag ourselves away from our favourite TV show one night a week to go to Bible study, and we sit through that. We add a daily devotion to all the other daily chores that we have to do, like making the bed and cleaning the toilets and feeding the cat. Add God's word to that list of unpleasant chores that we endure. No, the psalm says we ought to delight in God's word. Did you get chocolates for Christmas? If you don't like chocolate, put your hand up, because it's easy to identify the aliens living amongst us. If you got chocolates for Christmas, did you have to force them down out of duty? Did you get the box and go, oh, bother, now I'm going to have to eat this. Thanks, Mom. Or did you savour them? Did you long for the next one to melt in your mouth? Do you feel that same way about God's word? Do you savour it? Do you delight in it? Do you meditate on it day and night? Can you not wait for your next serve? Are you sinking your roots deep down into God's word? Now, I know that's not always true. It's not always true, not only of us, but even of the psalmists. In Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Why did he feel the need to pray that? Because I suspect he wasn't seeing wonderful things at that point. Even the psalmist had to pray that God would open his eyes and soften his heart and refresh his taste buds so that he would find new joy in reading God's word. I think that would be a great prayer for us all to pray as we start this new year. Let us pray that God would open our eyes and soften our hearts that we might see new beautiful things and find new joy in his word. Because from that comes great benefit. When you come to verse 3, we're told there are three things we're told that flow out of and into the life of the person who roots their lives deeply in God's word. And the first one, thanks Gary, the first one is that we will be fruitful. It says that person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. What that fruit is, it doesn't say here. The rest of the Bible talks a lot about fruit as well, doesn't it? Including that passage in the New Testament where the fruit of the Spirit is. I should have given you a quiz to see if you could answer all of this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know how I know that? I learned a song about it. When you are rooted deep in God's law and his truth and his love, then you will be fruitful. You will bear fruit like that. You know, there are some people who are just refreshing to be around, who are encouraging and they strengthen us and they enrich us. If you root your life deeply in God's word, if you are embedded in that, then up from the very roots will grow and flourish a fruitful life. The second thing about the person who delights in the word of God is that they will be durable. It says their leaf will not wither. We rejoice in this marvelous rain. I sometimes have to remind myself to keep rejoicing in it. But we do rejoice in this marvellous rain that is making our country blossom with green. But I don't think any of us think that this will last forever. Dry times will come again, won't they? The grass will go brown again, the trees will begin to die again. And in the same way, in our personal lives, sometimes we flourish and prosper, and sometimes we go through hard times and dry times. These last couple of years of COVID have been particularly testing for many of us in many ways. What happens to your faith in the hard times and the dry times? Will it dry up and wither? Or will you be like the prophet Habakkuk, who says in Habakkuk chapter 3, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Everything else can fail and wither up and die, but I will stand strong in God. He is my strength. I can continue to stand and to rejoice, to be sustained. My leaf will not wither. And not only that, verse 3 tells us, not only will your leaf not wither, but you will prosper, it says. Whatever they do prospers. Now, it's so tempting to take this out of context and make this a sermon about the prosperity doctrine. If you meditate on God's word day and night, whatever you do will prosper. Want to be rich? This is how you do it. Want to be successful? This is how you do it. Want to live a life where there are no food shortages or car accidents or violence in your household? This is how you do it. Meditate on God's word day and night, and whatever you do will prosper. And I want to say it's true that when you live life by God's word, that's a better way to live, isn't it? The probability is that you will live a far better life that way than by not living by God's word. I was talking to a friend of mine on Facebook the other day, because that's how we communicate these days. And this is someone who I first met on a Casillo weekend. And if you don't know what that is, happy to talk another time, about 10 years ago. Who said to me the other day, you know, when you first met me, I was a fresh young Christian, and they shared a photo, this emaciated person, which they're not anymore. She said, I was at that point withdrawing from an alcohol addiction. You didn't know that, I'm telling you now. And then she talks about how the 10 years since she came to Christ, not only has she overthrown the alcohol addiction, but many of the other things about her life that have changed. Now, life is still hard. There's all sorts of challenges, but she says every time we talk, she says, I thank God for the difference he's made in my life. A life lived God's way is a better life on the whole. But we also know that it's true, and the Psalms talk about this as well, that sometimes the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. There's no guarantee you'll have an easy life. So is the psalm saying this, whatever you do will prosper? Is it saying this is how to be rich and live long and be healthy? Or is it saying something else? I think the key lies in verses 4 and 5 that follow, which talk about the wicked, where in contrast to the righteous, who are trees planted by the waterside, standing firm and sturdy and strong, what are the wicked? They are like chaff. The chaff is, when grain is harvested, it's beaten and shaken, as you can see, if you can see in the picture in the background there. And the outer husks that have protected the grain, that's where the value and the life is, the outer husk comes away and is blown away in the wind. It's worthless, it's valueless, it's discarded, it blows away. The wicked, we are told, are like that. Of no substance, destined to be discarded and blown away. And notice what the wind is that will blow them away in verse 5. It's the judgment. When we all stand before God in judgment, the wicked will not prosper. They may prosper in the meantime, in the short term, in this world, was surrounded by wicked people living in glorious houses that sometimes we admire and driving cars that are much smarter than yours and mine. But don't be fooled, they will not prosper forever. The wicked are like chaff that we'd be blown away. But those who have delighted in the word of God will stand secure. This psalm is not a formula for short-term prosperity, how to be rich. What rather it is guidance on how to stand firm in the long term, for eternity, through thick and thin, through drought and rain, and even through the greatest test of all, the judgment of God, because we are built on God's word and on Christ, who is, as we sang earlier, our perfect plea, right? That's our strength and our hope for eternity. So as we move into this new year, may you be trees that are planted by the waterside. May you meditate on and delight in God's word day and night. And as you do, may God sustain you and strengthen you and help you to stand firm so that you will not be moved. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Great. Thanks so much, John. That's